to the BBC that this is a tremendous success, and Moses and Aaron are marvellous leaders, and they're obviously very, very obedient and spiritual people. And she would be wrong. Because outward blessing is no guarantee of God's approval. The water came out, but Moses and Aaron had been wrong. Now that's one of the biggest and the most significant lessons that we can learn. How many Christians get into a terrible mess over this? They look down the road and they say, look, there's a company of Christians down there, and look, lots of folk are getting saved, they've got really exciting meetings, everybody's coming in, they're enjoying tremendous blessing, they must be right, we better join them. It does not follow. God blesses in his own sovereignty where he pleases. If blessing were dependent upon total obedience, there would never be any blessing anywhere. God blesses in his sovereignty. God's blessing is God's business. Our business is what? To look around and see where blessing is happening? No. Our business is to do what God says. And we leave the rest with him. And if he chooses to pour out blessing as we seek to be faithful to his word, that's lovely. If he chooses to withdraw apparent external blessing, that is also his business. Our responsibility as believers is to be obedient. That is, and always is, our responsibility. It's very interesting, if you notice in the reading in Exodus 17, there isn't even anything in Exodus 17 that says the water comes out of the rock. It simply says Moses did what the Lord said. And you assume the water came out. When you get to Psalm 105, you know that it did. But you're not told in Exodus 17. Whereas in Numbers 20, the text specifically tells us that the water came out. Why? To make it plain that even though Moses and Aaron disobeyed, God chose sovereignly to bless. And God is very, very gracious. But don't judge by where you think blessing is. No. We judge on the basis of the word of God. Blessing is a very, very tricky thing to judge, actually. A lot of people think that blessing is going on, where I would say there's no blessing at all, because a lot of people confuse blessing with excitement. That's not necessarily spiritual blessing, remember. People talk about the Toronto blessing. That is no blessing whatsoever. That is claptrap. That has nothing whatsoever to do with the living God or with the word of God. That is entirely fleshly and possibly demonic, but it has nothing whatsoever to do with the scriptures of truth. I do hope you're not being swept away with such anti-scriptural nonsense as that. No, we are to judge by the word of God, and the word of God only. Now, let's, in the remaining 10 minutes, look at the second part of the chapter, where we've got warfare. Warfare. We've got water from the rock at the beginning, we've got warfare at the end. Isn't that interesting again? Blessing has been poured out from God, and then along comes the enemy. They don't have much time, perhaps, to enjoy that water as they would like to, because along comes the enemy. Well, here again we have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't escape the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament. In the smitten rock, remember, we have Christ the substitute. But then in the battle, remember, there's Moses up on the hill with his hands lifted up so that the people might be blessed and sustained in the battle. Now, Moses on the hill speaks of the Lord Jesus on high as our intercessor, speaking up for us. The way he speaks up for us corresponds to the way we get on down here. Do you realize, if the Lord Jesus, our great high priest, were not interceding for us, we couldn't get through a single day. But there's Moses on the hill, and there's a little picture again of the Lord Jesus as our intercessor. But wait a minute, there's not only Moses on the hill, there's Joshua down in the valley leading the army against Amalek, the enemy. And Joshua's name means Jehovah the Savior. Joshua's a fascinating character. He's the only typical figure in the Old Testament who bears the same name as the antitype, the Lord Jesus. Because you know, don't you, that the name Joshua is simply the Hebrew version of the New Testament name Jesus. They're the same name. So here you've got a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus, not now as our substitute, not now as our intercessor, but our captain, leading the people of God to victory. Now you see, you've got three objects in Exodus 17. You've got a rock, you've got Moses, you've got Joshua, speaking of aspects of Christ. You see, the Lord Jesus is so big, so glorious, so immense, that one picture never suffices to do justice to his person. That's why we've got four gospel accounts. Why do we need four gospel accounts of the earthly life of the Lord Jesus? Because one gospel could never give us sufficient angles on the ministry and the person of the Saviour to do justice to the glory and the full-orbed character of his person. So, we've got a picture of the Lord Jesus again. But look at the enemy, Amalek. Now the enemy, of course, is a descendant of Esau. He's a child of Esau, Amalek. Esau, of course, is the brother of Jacob. So therefore, Amalek is related to the children of Israel. Right? Related to the children of Israel. This isn't an enemy who's completely outside. This is an enemy who's a relative. A relative. Well, Christians often say, and I think they're probably right, that Amalek speaks of the flesh. Because the flesh is the enemy within, isn't it? It's related to us, very much related to us. The flesh, that old nature, that old reservoir of false views and sinful thoughts and willful ways and self-centeredness and wickedness that's totally opposed to God. But it's not a total outsider in our life, it's bound up with us. Because there we have the flesh inside us, and we'll have it inside us as an enemy within till the Lord Jesus comes back and we have bodies that are suited to heaven. So a close relative is our problem, and the flesh cannot be improved, and along comes the flesh and starts fighting. There are other lessons to learn, of course, in the battle between Joshua and Amalek. We won't go into that now, because I want to look at what goes on up the hill in verses 9 to 12. Can I suggest that up on the hill we have a picture of a prayer meeting? Yes, I've said Moses is a picture of the Lord Jesus as our intercessor. Let's look at him another way. Let's see three men whose activities high up influence the battle down below. And I think you've got a lovely Old Testament picture of the value of a prayer meeting, corporate prayer. You see, first of all, they are marked by united purpose. Look at verse 10. Joshua did as Moses had said to him, fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Why did they go up to the top of the hill? To admire the view? To take photographs with their long-range cameras? No, of course not. They went up with the united purpose of interceding on behalf of the people. Right? There's a picture of prayer. When you come together in your assembly prayer meeting, do you come together with a united purpose? Why do you come? Habit? Nothing better to do? It's actually cheaper to come to the hall which is heated than stay at home and heat yourself. I'm sure you never think of it like that. But we come together with the united purpose of approaching God in prayer. Secondly, fellowship. Look at verse 12. Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone, put it under him. He sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other. There's fellowship in prayer. Isn't that lovely? That's the Old Testament equivalent to brethren saying amen at the end of a public prayer. There's Aaron and Hur holding up Moses' hands. Now, do we have fellowship in prayer? It's lovely to be able to say amen when someone has prayed. It's a biblical pattern. It's a biblical pattern that, it seems to me, can I be cheeky, has largely been forgotten in Scotland. You don't get, when the first time I dared to open my mouth at East Park Gospel Hall in Glasgow, when I first came to that part of Glasgow, I sat down having prayed in stony silence. And I thought, what have I done? What have I said wrong? What's happened? Am I going to be excommunicated? Well, I wasn't excommunicated, and they seemed perfectly happy, but they just don't say amen. It's very sad, actually. I'll tell you, it's very sad for a young man. If you ever have any young men in your assembly who take part in prayer, give them a bit of encouragement. They need it. Otherwise, they'll think you're all against them. They need a little bit of encouragement. And by the way, so do older men as well. So, united purpose, fellowship in prayer, privacy. Where do they go? Verse 10. Up the top of the hill, out of the way of the noisy battle. They're not escaping from the battle, but they're going to a place of quietness. You know, when we come together for corporate prayer, it's a place of holiness. It's a place of quietness. It's a place of privacy. It's an upper room where we can be alone with God. That's lovely. And then fourthly, look, the prayer meeting is a place of influence. Look at verse 11. Isn't it clear? When Moses lifted up his hands, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hands, Amalek prevailed. It couldn't be clearer. What is going on up the hill is influencing the battle in the valley. And what happens in the prayer meeting influences the whole assembly. That's the thing we've forgotten, it seems to me. I wonder if we are in a mess because we don't really believe in prayer anymore. Well, the prayer meeting has an influence on the people of God and on the service of God. Look at the duration of it. Verse 12. Oh, this wouldn't go down well if this was raised at the fellowship meeting. Shall we extend the prayer meeting till the going down of the sun? They're up there a long time, you know. They're in that prayer meeting. They're up there before God. Think about Moses' hands. It's heavy. It's awkward. It's painful. Let's give up and go home. You know, the Christian life is awkward. It demands effort. It demands energy. And sometimes we will not lift a little finger to go beyond anything that could cause a little bit of, difficulty on our part. We don't want to put ourselves out, do we? I mean, that would be fanatical, to put ourselves out for the things of God. Moses and Aaron and Hur put themselves out. All right? There's good duration for this prayer meeting. And then look at the blessing. Verse 13. Joshua discomfited. Isn't that a lovely word, discomfort? I do like that. Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means he walloped him, very simply. Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Oh yes, there's real blessing. A whole nation was preserved because of three men on the hill. The older men, notice, on the hill in prayer. The younger men, the warriors, down in the valley fighting. But both in perfect fellowship and harmony. Together. There's a lot we can learn from that. Finally, says he, with 1 minute to go, but I'm going to go slightly over the half hour. Please don't walk out on me. Preparation for service. I want to focus on Joshua. Because this, you know, is the first time Joshua turns up in the Bible. And it's quite surprising because he suddenly pops up out of the blue, doesn't he? There's been no preparation for this. He hasn't been mentioned before. He just turns up suddenly in verse 9, and Moses said to... There he is, Joshua. Choose out men. Moses is like a good elder. He is training Joshua for future responsibility. Now this is quite early on. Joshua is a young man now. This is at the beginning of the 38 year period. Not at the end of it. This is right at the start. But Moses is already looking for younger men whom he can train up in the things of God. Can I suggest to you that one of the reasons that many assemblies have become extinct is because elders have not been looking around for younger men whom they could train up in the responsibility and in the things of God. And as a consequence, when one generation has gone, there has been no one to take their place. And I believe we have been gravely at fault here. You see, sometimes people love to cling on to power so long that when they go, there is a vacuum. They have clung onto power. They have clung onto influence. They have clung onto the jobs they've had in the assembly, and they won't share them. They won't delegate them to someone else. They won't say, "Ah, here's a young fellow. Let's get him to do that." Oh, no. They're going to cling onto everything they've got until the Lord takes them. Oh, that's selfish. That's selfish. Brethren, we can't do that. If we really believe in the things of God, we believe that the truth of God must be handed on. We don't clutch it to ourselves and say, "I'm the only person who can do anything." We look for others. God is raising up others. Look for them, encourage them, train them. They need help. Do you know, I'm getting personal. I had a phone call from a young fellow down in England a little while ago, and he read me an extract from his diary. Now, he's a very fine young man. And he said, "You know, last summer I wrote down in my diary that I prayed that God would bring me into contact with an older Christian man who would take an interest in me and encourage me." Now it's sad that that young man had to write that in his diary. It's sad that no one had taken an interest in him. It's sad that no one in his own assembly was encouraging him. Well, you can learn a lot from Moses. You can learn a great deal from Moses. Let's see what Moses does. Well, first of all, look, Joshua is a young man. If you don't believe me, come to Exodus 33 and verse 11. "The Lord spake to Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua, the son of Nun," a young man, there he is, "and a young man departed not out of the tabernacle." So he's a young fellow. He's a young fellow. Listen, if young fellows don't start with God while they're young, they won't do it when they're old. You've got to start young. You don't suddenly become spiritual when you're 65. Too late then. So Joshua's a young man. Secondly, Joshua is a trustworthy young man. How do I know that? Look at verse 9. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us out men." In other words, Moses believed that Joshua was absolutely trustworthy. He could be given something to do and he would do it. You know, one of the great marks of spirituality amongst young men particularly is that they're reliable. Not necessarily that they're able or tremendously gifted, that's a secondary matter. But if they're reliable, reliability is more important than ability. What's the use of reliability if you're never there? But here's a young man who can be trusted. So Moses says, right, here's the thing to do. Do you know, Paul does the same thing with Timothy, doesn't he? Paul comes along and he finds a young man who's obviously doing things for God in his own local assembly. He's got a good reputation, and Paul says, right, come on Timothy, you come with me. Timothy doesn't seem to have the exercise. Paul has the exercise. And Timothy follows him, as he should do. He takes notice of an older man. Thirdly, he's obedient. Verse 10. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him. Lovely. Joshua did as Moses had said to him. He's marked by obedience. Yes, the younger ones are to submit themselves to the elders. Fourthly, he's marked by discernment. Now, not many young people have great discernment, but then, alas, a great many older people don't have much discernment either. Look at this, verse 9. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men. Notice Moses doesn't say, now I'm going to choose the army and you're going to lead them. No, he says, Joshua, you choose them. I'm going to give you the responsibility of choosing men who can fight in the battle. Now what does that mean? That means that Joshua had the ability to recognize who was suited. There's discernment for you. He knew the right men to put in the front line. He was a young man of discernment. You know, you have to have discernment, even if you're doing a job like inviting speakers to a meeting. It's a very solemn thing to invite someone to speak on the platform, you know. But it's as solemn as speaking. Because to put someone on the platform, you're putting him there, well, we hope, not because he's your chum or your pal, hope not, but because he is able to handle the word of God, and he's going to feed the people of God. One of the great problems, I've been talking about problems in assemblies, there are so many of them. Another of our great problems is that we have people on platforms who should never be near platforms because they're not able to handle the word of God. They're not gifted and they should not be put on the platform. Yes, we don't believe in one man ministry, but nor do we believe in the even worse nonsense of every man ministry. All the men trying to do what they cannot do. No, we believe in spirit-given gifts and we pray that God would raise up men with gifts to teach and to encourage and to lead the people of God. But here is Joshua, and he's a discerning young man. And finally, the last thing to say about Joshua, he's a lovely fellow, is Joshua. Look at verse 14. He's a teachable young man. The Lord said to Moses, now I want you to write this down for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So here's something for you to write down, Moses, and you're going to pass this on to Joshua, because Joshua is teachable. If we want to do anything for God, we've got to be teachable. We've got to be prepared to learn from him. If we won't learn from him, if we are stuck in our ways and stubborn, then we'll never be of any use to anyone else. But here is dear old Joshua, and he's a teachable young man. And you know what? 38 years later, when Moses fails and can't lead the people in the land, Joshua's there. And Moses has trained him up. And you know what? You read the last few chapters of Deuteronomy. Moses isn't jealous of Joshua. Do you know there's an awful lot of envy amongst the people of God? It's very easy, because we know what it's like. We can read in our own hearts, and we know what we're like, don't we? But it shouldn't be there, of course. And it's so lovely to see that Moses passes on responsibility to Joshua at the end of his life, and he's glad to do so. He's going to be taken home. Joshua's going to carry on the work. Listen, the work's got to carry on till the Lord Jesus comes back. And if we want the work of God to carry on, we've got to be prepared to look around and train up others that they might pass on the word of truth. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do thank thee once again that thy precious word is full of very practical, very challenging, and sometimes very difficult instruction for our souls. We thank thee again for reminding us of the excellency, the fullness of Calvary, the fact that it's the basis of all that we have, the basis of all our blessings. Oh Father, how we thank thee that that's the channel through which all thy abundant kindness is poured out to us day by day. Sometimes we're almost insensible of thy kindness, and yet we know that thou art a gracious God, and all thy mercy, all thy goodness, all thy protecting hand of kindness comes to us because the Lord Jesus died. But Father, we thank thee too for reminding us that there are battles in the way. It's not just an easy way for thy people, it is rarely an easy way for thy people, and there are battles to be fought. And Father, we pray that thou wilt teach us the lesson that we have to prepare for those battles. We know that there is an enemy inside our very bodies, the flesh, which goes against thy word, which stirs up all kinds of wickedness. We know that within us there is a reservoir of pride and bitterness and envy and evil speaking and jealousy and hatred. Oh, our God and Father, we know that there is such a fountain of evil in our hearts. And it will only be removed finally when thy dear Son comes back to take us home, when we're made completely and eternally fit for heaven. Well, we do thank thee that thou wilt one day remove the flesh. But Father, give us help to do battle today. Give us help to do battle tomorrow. Give us help in thy strength to seek to put to death the deeds of the body and all those wicked thoughts and all those wicked deeds that would so easily overcome us and render us useless for thee. We think of those men up on the hillside interceding before God on behalf of the nation in the valley, and our Father, we pray that thou wilt give each one of us a greater valuation of the prayer meeting in our local assembly. Help us to come along with an exercise of heart before thee, pouring out our hearts in thy presence, thanking thee and beseeching thee that thou wilt bless thy people and move in grace and in kindness. We long to see folk saved. We long to see folk baptized and brought into assembly fellowship. We long to see local assemblies really established in the things of God and going on. But how slow we are sometimes to mention these matters before thee in earnest prayer. Give us earnestness in prayer, we pray. And Father, we think too of young men and young women in assemblies. We pray for the younger folk. We know that sometimes they are neglected. Other times they are allowed to rule the roost. We know that both is wrong. We ask in thy goodness that thou wilt raise up elders with a heart for younger people, who can teach them and instruct them and encourage them, and that amongst those younger ones there might be those who have a real heart for God. We long to see young women who are prepared to take a stand in this wicked world and stand for thy values and thy teachings concerning womanhood. We long to see young men who are prepared to lay aside the claims of their careers in order to put the Lord Jesus first. We pray in thy goodness, our God and Father, that thou wilt meet us in all our desperate need, for thou art the God who is our resource. How we thank thee, Father, that when we look at ourselves we see nothing but failure, but when we look at thee we see nothing but faithfulness and total satisfaction. We pray that the Lord Jesus and thy word and the blessed Spirit of God might be our resource and our strength in the days to come. For we ask all these things as we separate now in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.